So we begin a brand new sermon series, like Pastor Gabriel said, God, why? You ask this question when things don't make sense to you, when your experience or your life and your situation doesn't make sense to you, or worse yet, sometimes God doesn't make sense to you. Perhaps, you know, right now you're asking this question because you see and you look at the world around you and you are seeing war all over the place. You're seeing pain and injustice and disaster all over the place. And so you ask the question, why God? God, why don't you fix this? Or maybe you have a friend a little closer to you now. You have a friend that keeps going in and out of hospital to treat a sickness that he or she has. But for some reason, that sickness just won't go away. And so you ask the question, God, why don't you heal? Or maybe it's not so much your experience, but it's so much more what God said to you. What God said to you doesn't make sense to you. Like God calls you, hey, you got to be generous and you got to be loving to that friend or to that family friend that just betrayed you last month. You go and love them. God, why? That doesn't make any sense. And throughout history, followers of God have been asking this question, either from a personal level or all the way to a national level. And this is one of the prevailing themes of the books of the minor prophets. Sometimes the prophets themselves ask this question, and sometimes the people of God ask God this question. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at some of these questions, and perhaps we'll find an answer to them. And before we take a look at today's book, I should give you a little introduction about prophets. Prophets is not a common person or role that you see much of today, but it's a very important role in history, especially Israel's history. They are people that are appointed by God to speak to the nation of God on behalf of God. Now, they're not all just about, you know, predictions and superstitions and magic eight ball and telling the future. They speak to the people of God about their now and also their future. A lot of times, much more about the now. And usually the reason why these prophets are being sent by God to speak is because it's perhaps a difficult time. It's because perhaps a time of change, or God has a message for them to change something. Now, when you read the book of the prophets, sometimes it's hard to read because these books are essentially a collection of the prophets' sayings. Sometimes we call them oracles. And these oracles, you have to remember, is not always chronological. Now, in the Bible, we have 17 books that we categorize into these prophecy genre. We have the major prophets and the minor prophets, and they're called major and minor not because of their musical key. Oh, some of you got it. They're not called major and minor, not because of their importance either. It's not because major prophets are more important and the minor are less important. It's because of their length. That's all. Major prophets, we have 5 of them. They're much longer. And minor prophets, we have 12 of them. And in this series, we're going to go through 4 of them with us. Amos, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Malachi. That's the order that we're going to preach them in. Essentially, it's chronological to history. So our encouragement to you, if you can, is you can go ahead and read it before coming to service next week. Now, we're going to open up the book of Amos, and we're going to take a look at the first verse of the first chapter. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, if this is your first time opening this kind of book, you're going to go like, what the heck is going on? Who's Judah? Who's Israel? Who are these people? Who's Uzziah? Who's Jeroboam? You need a little quick history. I'll make this as fast as I can. Quick history lesson. You have to go all the way back before Jesus. We preach about Jesus all the time. Now, this is essentially at the beginning of the Bible. At the beginning of the Bible, God chooses a man called Abraham. And God chooses a man called Abraham and his family and his descendants. And he says, essentially, your family and your people is going to represent me. You guys are going to be a light and a blessing to all the people around you. And so part of that calling means you have to live differently. You have to be holy and you have to be set apart. And so something happened that they went to this place called Egypt, and you might know Exodus, and they got out of Egypt, and they land in a place called the Promised Land, which is in the present-day Middle East area. Once they reached the Promised Land, they established a kingdom for themselves. The first king they had was King Saul, and then the second king they had was King David, and then King Solomon. And under King David and King Solomon, their nation expanded, their borders grew, and they subdued all the nations around them, and everything was great. unfortunately, after King Solomon, the kingdom split into two because of Solomon's descendants and their unrighteous and unwise decisions. There was a civil war essentially going on, and the kingdom got split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. Now, as you might expect, the two kingdoms don't like each other. They fight against each other. And sometimes they will even ask their neighboring friends slash enemies to help them fight against each other. So it's so ironic that the people who are supposed to be the light partnered up with other people to fight against themselves. Now, what happens during these approximately 400 years of kings coming in and out, what happens is largely the nation's good or bad depends on the kings, whether they were good or bad. If the kings were good, largely, the nation would be in prosperity. But if the kings were bad, the kingdom would be in ruins. And so if you skip ahead a little bit, approximately the year 750 BC, right in the middle of the 700 BC, there was this king called Jeroboam. This is a time when Amos was serving as a prophet. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel, the northern kingdom, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the south, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, in the north. So Amos was a prophet that's speaking to the northern kingdom, speaking to Israel. And the king at that time is a man called Jeroboam. Now, when you look at this, this is important because the prophets are giving us history. They're telling you why we're speaking or why God has sent them to speak. You have to look at history and you find, what's the nation like at this time? What's the kings like? Is it a good time? Is it a bad time? Is it a prosperous time? Are they in a ruin? Why is God speaking through Amos? Now, a little bit more history. You have to look at the history of the Bible, especially there's a book called Book of Kings. The second book of Kings, chapter 14. You're going to find a little bit more history about this time. 2 Kings, chapter 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, kings of Judah, Jeroboam, the king, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. This is the time that Amos is serving. He reigned 41 years. This is important. 41 years is a long time. Especially given this period, you have to remember, the kings are pretty much in a mess at this time. You know, their sons would kill each other, their sons would kill the fathers, and the generals and the commanders would kill the king just so they take their throne. So essentially, their average reign at this time is like 1 year, 2 year, 5 year. To reign for 41 years is the longest reign in the northern kingdom. Big deal. And so you ask, well, what did Jeroboam do? What is so good about him that allowed him to reign for so long? You read on. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, which is the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. So what's happening during this time is Jeroboam, when he was king, he restored the nation of Israel and its border. Before he was king, Israel was in red. After he was king, he launched all this military campaign and Israel became the border in blue. This is significant because all the kings before Jeroboam have lost the territory. God has used neighboring nations to punish them for their unfaithfulness, and their kingdom shrunk and shrunk and shrunk. But Jeroboam is different. He's different. He restored the border to a size that is comparable to Solomon's day. You know Solomon, the most glorious period of Israel's history. And at this point, people are saying Jeroboam is like Solomon the second. This is the most glorious time in Israel's history. And you add to that the prophecy. There's a co-worker with Amos called Jonah, the fish prophet. He also prophesied during this time. He spoke to Israel. He says that through Jeroboam, you're going to be saved. Through Jeroboam, the kingdom will expand and will be restored. And if you ask, well, why is God doing this? There is a reason for this. If you keep reading on, Because the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saves them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. The people have been suffering for such a long time, and God has mercy and compassion on them. So he sent Jeroboam the second as a savior. A savior to save the nation of Israel, bring them back to the former glory. That's the setting of Amos. And as you read the book, you're going to find descriptions of Israel that matches all of this history that we just read. The first thing you're going to find is that the nation of Israel right now is in a state of blessing. They're in a state of prosperity. First of all, there's success in military campaign. There's a restoration of the borders. Essentially, you have to look at this like the first world country. They are enjoying peace within the borders. Now, other people might be fighting halfway across the world. Doesn't matter to us. There's a little rumors of maybe a missile falling into our... Doesn't matter to us. For the most part, we are safe. Israel is safe. And when the country is safe, you know what that means? The people are safe. And usually that means prosperity. If you just flip open the book of Amos, you're going to find that the people are so well off that they have vacation homes. There is a home for winter. There is a home for summer. You live in Vancouver during summertime. You go down to Florida during the wintertime. And in fact, you not only have two houses, you have extra houses for Airbnb. And the houses are so decorated, you're going to have an elephant tusk here. You're going to have ivory, you know, animal bones here. It doesn't matter. It's so decorated. They're so well off. Everybody owns a couple of vineyards, wine tours, chocolate tasting farm, whatever. And they invest in stocks to a point where they don't need to work much. Their lifestyle is so good, so rich, so prosperous, so luxurious that you read in it. Just read for yourself. They sing songs on their porches. They are so bored, they make instruments. They invent instruments to make music. They drink wine not out of glass, out of bowls. They only eat Wagyu beef and salmon straight from Japan. A few vacations each year is the minimum. They are having the blessed life. The best life ever. This is what God has promised to them, right? Land of flowing milk and honey and money and whatever. This is a blessed nation. And when you ask them, well, why is that? They will tell you, they're not prideful. They will tell you, well, because we're chosen. We are God's people. It's God's choosing us. God chose us to be different. God chose us to be his representative. So God protects us. Now, you add to that what Jonah said to Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the chosen guy. He is the dude. He's going to bring us and reign over all these other countries, just like how God envisioned it. And so if you just go visit them on the summertime, you're going to find that these people, they actually love to worship. They love to worship. They like to sing songs. They bring sacrifices every morning. They tithe every 3 days. They gather every single week like you do. They host feasts every single month. And when you go into the worship, go into service, they sing loud songs. They preach to themselves. It's fire. The preacher's fire and all that kind of stuff. And they would preach and they have these things that they repeat to themselves. They have like favorite sayings. Well, I'll tell you some of them. One of the favorite sayings, I'm not kidding. One of the favorite sayings is, disaster shall not overtake us. This is something they say to themselves. God bless you. God's favor be upon you and for thousands and thousands of generations. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Disaster is not going to come to us. The second thing that they say to each other all the time is God of hosts is with us. The God of angel armies. The God who commands legions and legions of angels with us. Because how else can you explain all of this military campaign success? God is with us and we are in victorious mode all the time. The third thing that they say is the day of the Lord is near. They not only say to themselves, they pray to themselves. God, may the day of the Lord come so that we will reign. And God will use us to judge the nations. Everybody will be subjected to you and subjected to us. That's what you said. Day of the Lord is near. We pray that the day of the Lord is near. That's the time when Amos came to speak. Amos came to speak to the people of Israel, and he announced God's word. And he says, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Mount Carmel withers. And if you were there listening to Amos with the people of Israel, you're going to be like, I'm so ready. God, I'm so ready. Whatever you have to say to me, whatever you have to say to us, we are so ready for this. And so the first thing Amos says, listen to this. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Damascus, hallelujah. Damascus is your enemy. Damascus is Syria up to the north. You have so many battles with them. And God says, enough is enough. Judging Damascus, why? Oh, because Damascus and the people of Syria have threshed Gilead. Where's Gilead? Gilead's your people, the tribe of Israel. They have rolled over them, crushed your people. And God says, enough is enough. Those are my people. Time is up for you. And so God pronounced judgment on Damascus for their brutality toward the people of Israel. And the punishment is God's going to send fire upon the king and the destruction of Syria. And the people of Israel at that time is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The day of the Lord is near. And God is with us. And they're going to ask Amos, what else do you have for me? What else does God say to you? For the transgressions of Gaza and Tyre, I will not revoke the punishment. Oh, that's music to my ears. You know, God's judgment is just. The day of the Lord is here. And God says, they have committed war crime by exiling people to Edom. They betrayed peace agreement between the nations. And to which you say, yes, God, you know, I have been seeing them fight each other all the time. They have been sending people and deporting people to other countries all the time. They are brutal. It's about time you step in. God's not done. For the transgressions of Edom, I will not revoke the punishment. They commit unrighteous and unlawful revenge against their own brothers, and they're brutal, and they murder their own people. God, you know all things. You know, I've heard news, I've seen on the news, on YouTube all the time that these people are unrighteous. They like hit each other all the time. They kill each other. They steal from each other. You know, they really need some teaching from you. They really need some good old fire to cleanse them a little bit. The day of the Lord is good. Amos is not done. For the transgressions of Ammon and Moab, I will not revoke the punishment. They are punished for their cruelty and brutality in war, especially against helpless civilians. Amen to that. I pray all the time. I saw on the news that those two nations are fighting each other. They would send missiles against each other and they would raid the cities. And I've heard like people being rescued. They won't let humanitarian aid come into them to help the people. God, it's about time you stop them. Praise the Lord. The day of the Lord is here. Let's go worship. Let's go sing songs. Let's go praise God for his judgment. For the transgressions of... Wait, Amos, are you... I thought you're done. Now, all the people are gone. All the people are gone. You've destroyed everybody already. That's all our enemy. We're done. For the transgressions of Judah, I will not revoke the punishment. Oh. Judah. That's a little close for comfort. God, make sure the fire like doesn't spread over. You know that the border is right here. Just make sure the fire doesn't spread over. You know, we know your judgment is right. Your judgment is righteous and just, you know. We know this. Okay, just make sure the fire like doesn't cross the border. What did they do to you? God says, they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Oh, amen. Yes, Lord, everybody has to follow your statutes and your laws. You know, our brothers down south, they have really fallen short of your rules. I have a relative down there that he always lies to my parents and just steals money from my mom. You know, I was driving down to pick up my Amazon package the other day. There was an insurance scammer that just merged into my lane. God, have you seen? They worship Buddha. They worship Guanyin. They worship like everybody. And then have you visited their clubs? Like, no, I haven't. I'm just telling you, have you gone to their clubs? They like do anything with anybody. No rules. Everybody does their own. There's no right or wrong. It's about time. It's about time you kind of discipline them a little bit. You know what, Amos? Thanks. We appreciate your service. Appreciate the message. You know, we're actually gonna go now. We're gonna tell God that, you know, we really appreciate this message. You think he likes a cow like a sheep? Maybe we should give him both, a cow and sheep. This is a great message you have sent. For three transgressions. Wait. Amos, you're done. I'm going. You're done. For three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment.
God, why
are you angry? Why are you upset? Why are you punishing us? That's not how it works. You know who we are? Amos, you know who we are? We're God's people. We're God's people. We're blessed people. We're chosen people, you know? Hey, you know, last time we checked, we are blessed. The Lord is with us. God of hosts is with us. His favor is upon us. You know, that's why we're so rich. That's why we enjoy all these things, because of his blessings, right? To which God says, those are not blessings. It's a woe. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and cows from the midst of the stall, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruins of Joseph. You who indulge in riches are indifferent to pain and hurt and needs of those around you. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you grab exact taxes from him, you have a lot of houses. You have built all these houses, you're not going to dwell in them. You have planted all these vineyards, you're not going to drink from them. For I know your transgressions and how great your sins. You afflict the righteous and you take a bribe and you turn aside the needy in the gate. God says, yeah, you're blessed, but the blessing shouldn't stop with you. The blessing shouldn't stop when it gets to you. You are even worse because you indulge in riches while you ignore all the poor people. And not only that, you actually take advantage of them. Woe to you who dwell in all these rich houses and Airbnbs, but ignore the poor. That's not my blessing. That's my judgment on you, Amos says. But. No. We're chosen. We're chosen people. We're Abraham. You know, Abraham, Israel. We're chosen. God says, you're right. You're chosen. You only have I known, in fact. I only chose you of all the families of the earth. I saved you from Egypt. I called you to be different. Therefore, because you're chosen, I will punish you for all your iniquities. When I chose you, it does not mean you're exempt from any standards. In fact, when I chose you, it means you're called to live and meet a higher moral standard. But we do the feast and like the worship and the cows and all that stuff. You know, those things must mean something. You know, have you seen our worship? Have you heard how loud we sing? I've seen them all, God says. You go to Bethel, you don't worship, but you sin. You go to Gilgal, you don't worship, but you sin. Yes, you bring sacrifices every morning. You tithe every 3 days. You offer sacrifices and your offerings, and you love to do them, O people of Israel. But you know what? I hate them. I hate and despise your feast. I take no delight in your assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. Your animals, I'm not going to even look at them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melodies of your harp. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and let righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You are religious, but But being religious without being righteous is hypocrisy. It's disgusting to me, God says. I call you to devote yourself to worship and to righteousness, not either or. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and the strongholds that you have been so proud of shall be plundered, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. So this word reached a priest in Israel at that time. This priest's name is called Amaziah. When this priest heard it, he reported to the king, Jeroboam. And he said, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. It's conspiracy, fake news, committing treason against our nation. The land is not going to be able to hold all his words. We can't keep letting him say these things, because you know why? If he keeps getting away with it, people is going to believe in him, and there's going to be a civil war. King, you don't want a civil war. And so Amaziah said to Amos, you seer, go flee away to the land of Judah. Get away from here. Eat bread down there. Prophesy down there. But never again prophesy up here. For this is the king's sanctuary. It is the temple of the kingdom. So the people of Israel turned the prophet away. And they continued their own ways. Well, when they were listening to Amos, they didn't ask the question, God, why are you so upset? I don't get it. Why are you so upset? They heard it. They moved on. They looked at all their riches. They think everything is all right. Disaster will not hit us. We are blessed. They look at, you know, their identity. They remember Abraham and they think we're chosen. We will never be judged. God will always forgive me. And I go to church, I go to service, I do all of this stuff. I believe in the Lord. I sing, the day of the Lord is near, God of hosts is with us. And so they didn't listen. But what they failed to see is that the God of hosts is a name to be feared, not to be taken lightly. God says, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, he knows your thoughts. Who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, he's made all of them and he can control them. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And the God of hosts said to them, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you desire the day of the Lord? For you, it's darkness, not light. It's going to be like a man who ran from a lion and there is a bear waiting for him. It's not the day of the Lord darkness and not light. It's going to be gloom for you. But God says to the people, look, I don't want to do this to you. That's not my heart. I don't take delight in this. Seek me and live. Don't go to the idols. Don't go to the temples. Seek the Lord and live. I want you to live. So that you don't have fire coming down on you. Seek good and not evil that you may live, so that the Lord, the God of hosts, like you said, will be with you for good. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate, so that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to you. I don't want to destroy you. I want you to live. Seek me. Seek good. Seek God that you may live. The people of Israel heard it. They made another order of salmon from Japan, ordered another order of Wagyu beef, lied on their ivory bed, making some music, singing worship songs. At the end of the day, they thought, well, we are at the height of our powers, man. None of these armies are going to be able to overtake us. Our borders are farther than before. Our soldiers are strong. The wine's good. The sheep is fat. Disaster is not going to come on us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The day of the Lord is going to come against the other nations. And the day of the Lord that they so prayed for came on them. It did take a little time, though. Six generations of kings later, approximately 50 to 60 years of time, another few prophets that God sent. I mean, that's a lot of time that God gave. That's a lot of time. But finally, the day of the Lord came. In 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire came out of nowhere. Nobody saw this empire coming, but God did. The Assyrian Empire came and wiped out the whole Middle East, and the nation of Israel fell. Amos's message is heavy. It's not easy to take, but it's relevant. Throughout the history of God's people, the message is still the same. When God's people are blessed, it means much more than that. Just because your life is good, your life is prosperous, most of us in here don't have a worry about tomorrow, what to eat, it doesn't necessarily mean that God approves of it. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being good. There's nothing wrong with being enough. It's a blessing from God. Now, it says in the Bible, the righteous will be blessed. But the blessing should not stop with you. God especially warns those of us that are rich, that don't have a worry in the world about what to eat tomorrow, to not be ignorant of those in need and be ignorant of the poor. The message is hard to hear, but the message is still relevant. God's people are chosen. You and I, if you're a Christ follower, you are chosen. That's true. But that's not a get out of jail free card to do whatever you want, to live whatever way you want. That's not how it works. Unfortunately, if you have already said, I'm a Christ follower, it's too late. You have a higher standard. You receive the gospel. You're called to live in a higher moral standard. You're not exempt from it. Amos's message is hard, but it's relevant. God's people are to be devoted. Yes, devoted to worship. God delights in your singing of songs. You come here every week, you tithe, you serve. God delights in all of this. But if your worship doesn't get out of this room, I can't say for sure God will love it. If your love for God doesn't translate into love for other people, he said that was hypocrisy. Amos's message is difficult to hear, but it's relevant. And church, I want you to remember this. Why did God have to say an Amos in the first place? Why didn't he just rain fire down from heaven? He could have, but he didn't. Because God's heart is not to destroy you, not for you to perish. His patience is for you to repent. He takes no pleasure in destruction. That's why he sent all of those 12 prophets to try to get his people back. That's why Amos is there to bring them back. That's the same way today. Church, would you reflect in your own ways? We have been in a very fortunate and blessed situation here in Canada. A lot of us have grown up in these Christian schools, and you know what chosen means. And a lot of you have been singing in your mother's womb worship songs. But God calls you to not only just do these things. Think about what's important to God: justice and righteousness. Church, let us stand. I want to give you a few minutes to pray. If the message from Amos hits you in any way at all, or perhaps you resonate with some of the things that Israel would say to themselves, I want to give you this time to pray. Would you come before God and consider praying for a change of heart? Perhaps even a little bit more, a change of action and behavior. I'll give you this time now that you can pray. God, as a church, myself very much included, we have fallen way short of what you desire us to do. God, have mercy on us. Change our hearts. Change our lives, that we can fulfill the calling that you've given Abraham a long time ago, to be a blessing to the nation and a light in the world.